I want us to see those three or four verses, verse 7, verse 8, 9, and 10. Just listen to the words of the Apostle Paul when he's talking about his ministry. And my question that I would like to ask each one of us this morning is, have you ever been afflicted? Have you ever been greatly afflicted? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. But listen to verse 8. We are afflicted. This is Paul and the apostles. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Back to Psalm 129, where we are today. And let me pray just before we start. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are always with us, even in our afflictions. You have never forsaken each one of us, especially as we come to the end of the year, 2025. We've been through quite a lot as individuals and as families and community, as Christchurch Lusaka. But Lord, you've never abandoned us. You are always with us, even in the midst of our cry and our battles. We pray that God, as we go through this text, Psalm 129 this morning, God, give me ability to communicate with clarity and faithfulness. And I pray that God, you'll give us attentive ears that will hear and being encouraged, and as we reflect on the past year, as we come to the end. Pray all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so we're looking at Psalm 129. We've been making a journey through the Pilgrim Psalms. They are also known as the Songs of Ascent. There are about 14 of them. We started with Psalm 120. All the way, and we are now today looking at Psalm 129. We'll be going through up to Psalm 134. That's when we'll be done with that collection, which is known as the Pilgrim Psalms. Today we are in Psalm 129, and the title of my sermon this morning is Afflicted but Not Defeated. Afflicted but Not Defeated. And the theme that I'm going to explore this morning is that the people of God have often been afflicted, but they've never been destroyed. Always. They've always been afflicted, but they've never been destroyed. Why? Because the Lord, who is righteous, cuts the cords of the wicked. So people of God have always been in affliction. They've often been afflicted, but the Lord, but they've never been destroyed. This is what I want us to look at. I've got a scar here with me. I got bent when I was, I should be 5 to 6 years old. It was a terrible one. I nearly died, but I survived. And there's a very strong scar on my arm here. I don't know how many of you have scars with you, because every scar that you have has got a story. Has got a story behind. Even the small children we have today, maybe some of them, for some reason, they've got some scars. If you don't have a scar with you here, probably you're not living on this planet. Maybe you belong to the other planet. Scars, they tell a story. You may remember one, you have one. They tell a story. I've got mine here when I was age 5 or 6. And we know that every scar has a story behind. Well, some scars, we get them from accident, right? Like what happened to me, it was an accident. I was dozing. It was on a Saturday. My dad was preparing a sermon for tomorrow. He was an elder in one of the Pentecostal churches. And my mother was cooking meat, you know, boiling meat on a brazier. And I was the one seated just next to it, and I was dozing there. And that's how something happened. Accidental, I fell into into that fire. And it was really terrible, terrible. But thank God my arm is still okay, but I've got a scar and a story behind that. You also have some scars. Some scars, they come from accidents. Some also, they come from surgery. Maybe you've gone through some surgery, some of some kind, and they've left some scars on you, and you've got a story to tell. But you know what? The deepest scars often come from suffering that is faithfully endured. You may have physical scars like me, or maybe from accidents or from a surgery, but let me tell you that the deepest scars that we have, they come from suffering. When you suffer and you endure that suffering faithfully. When you go through affliction and you endure that affliction faithfully. It could be emotional suffering, could be physical suffering. Some of you maybe have gone through some physical abuse, or maybe it could be some verbal kind of suffering. But every scar has got a story. Psalm 129 is Israel's scar song. It's a song that they are remembering their scars. They are remembering their affliction. Because it looks back over centuries of affliction and it testifies something like this. Like verse 1. Look at verse 1. It looks back in the years of suffering, and verse 29, they testify to say, greatly they have afflicted us. From my youth, let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. So this is what we see. It's a song of remembering a scar. Israel as a nation, they look back many years back during the time of affliction, and they go back and remember those pain, and they testify that they have afflicted me from my youth, and yet they have not prevailed against me. Can you see that difference? So they've gone through affliction, but they've never been defeated. This is not a self-pity kind of song, Psalm 129. It's not a self-pity song, but it's a faith resilience. It's a resilience of faith. The psalmist in 129 teaches us how to remember pain. Because many of us, we don't want to remember what we've gone through. Many times when someone comes to you, wants to remind you of what you went through some time back. Maybe it was a very big operation, maybe a very big surgery. Maybe you've got photos with you and you don't want to look at those photos because somehow they remind you of the trauma you went through. Or whoever begins a story that is connected to a trauma or an affliction, you don't want to remember it. Many of us, we don't want, and many times we tell people who are telling a story like that, we tell them, please don't tell me, don't remind me that because I feel bad about it, because I feel pain in me. But Psalm 129 does not actually encourage us from running away from remembering what we've gone through. There's a good way of remembering the scars and the terrible situations and afflictions we've gone through in the past. Because this is what we see. How can you remember your pain without despair? Psalm 129 teaches us that. It is possible, brothers and sisters, to look back from January 2025. Now that we are close to the end of 2025, you look back, you remember you've gone through some kind of pain and affliction. It is possible to remember without despair. This is what Psalm 129 is trying to teach us, how to interpret suffering through covenant faith. How can you interpret your suffering, your affliction, your pain through the faith of the community of covenant? And here's the main idea. This is the main idea of Psalm 129. God's people may be oppressed and get it right, but they can never be overcome. God's people may be oppressed, they may be afflicted, they may go through suffering, but the truth of the matter is they will never be defeated. Their survival is a standing testimony to the righteousness and faithfulness of Yahweh. How are they going to survive? Have you survived 2025? The survival of the people of God is a testimony that God is faithful. It's a testimony that God is righteous. The truth is, you will be at one point or the other under affliction. This is the truth of the matter. But the other truth is you will never be defeated. The fact that you will survive, all of us, we've got testimonies here. Let's not go back many years back. Let's just take 2025. Let's just take 2025. Or if you wanna, you wanna think about it, you can go during the time of COVID, for instance. You know, we can all look back from time of COVID all the way up to, or maybe starting from January 2025. We have survived, all of us together, and that is a testimony that God is faithful. It's a testimony that God is righteous. And this is very important to distinguish. So if you've been taught somewhere, somehow to say, because you are a believer, you will never be afflicted, it's a lie. If you've been taught by people somewhere, because you are a believer, suffering is no longer your portion, it's a lie. The truth is, God people will often go through some affliction, but they will never be defeated. And God is faithful because we've survived. Some of us, we never thought that we'll be here this morning. We've survived. You know why we've survived? Because God is faithful and is our Lord. Psalm 128 ended, what the one we saw last Sunday, it ended with the joy of peace and prosperity. But the one we are starting this morning, Psalm 129, begins with the reality of persecution. Persecution, affliction, and suffering, these are not illusions. They are realities. If you've never suffered before, I can say that you don't belong to this planet. Because even Lord Jesus suffered. So suffering is not an illusion. It's not something that we just make up. It is, and this is where Psalm 129 reminds us that suffering and affliction and persecution is real, is actually reality. So the blessings of faith, they don't exclude the battles of faith. You know, as we experience the blessings of our faith in God, it doesn't mean that we are excluded from the battles of faith. We go through that. Can you check again in your Bible, Psalm 129, you'll see that it has got three movements, and we'll go through these movements together. The first part of Psalm 129 is talking about the reality of affliction. Can you take us to, yes, the first one is talking about the reality of affliction. Affliction is real. You can see that from verses 1 up to verse 3. The reality of affliction, it is real. And the second movement of Psalm 129 is talking about the righteousness of God deliverance. The righteousness of God deliverance, because affliction does not have the last word. That is verse 4. And then when you get to verse 5 and verse 8, it is now the ruin of the wicked. Those who come to afflict the people of God, the ruin of the wicked. So we have three things to look at this morning. The first one is the reality of affliction. The second one, the righteousness of God deliverance. And the third one is the ruin of the wicked. Let's start with the first one, the reality of affliction. Affliction is real. Persecution is real. Suffering is real. Look at those three verses at the beginning. Listen to how the psalmist has put it. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, and he goes and repeats, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Can you see that? Here we can see the reality of affliction, that affliction is real. And the first thing I want you and I to observe here is how the psalmist remembers the pain, remembering the pain. Because many times we run away from the fact that we have been in pain at some point, and we can remember our pain. Look at the repetition of those words. Greatly have they afflicted me. You know, he says this two times. Can you see in your Bibles? Greatly have they afflicted me. Greatly have they afflicted me. Two times. He's remembering the affliction. He's remembering the pain. This is the nation, the whole nation of Israel, corporately remembering their affliction in the past. And the fact that it is repeated twice, it tells us that intensity of affliction. It was not just a mere affliction. I'm sure in your Bibles it's very written. The first word is greatly. It was not just a minor affliction. Now you sit there and wonder, even God's people can go through great persecution? Yes. Even God's people can go through great suffering? Yes. Greatly have they afflicted me two times. The intensity of affliction. Many of you have gone through it. I don't know which month of 2025 reminds you of something like this. Maybe it's a story that you heard about your loved one, or maybe something came upon your family or anything like that. Greatly have they afflicted me. And he goes on to say once again, greatly have they afflicted me. It shows the intensity of affliction, not only intensity, but also the continuity of suffering. They suffered greatly, intensely, but also continuously. That's what we see here. And then he said, yet they've not really prevailed against me. Look at that word again. He said, they've afflicted me from my youth, in verse 1. Just from the beginning of my life. So the word from my youth refers to the early history of Israel. When Israel was just coming up as a nation, very early, from my youth, I've gone through suffering and affliction. Israel was once in Egypt. They suffered oppression by nations. At some point, they were in exile in Babylon. As a nation, they suffered terribly in the hands of the persecutors. So Israel is remembering their pain from youth. This is something we need to remember as well. Because the word afflicted there, you know, you can see in your Bible, greatly have they afflicted me. That word afflicted, it means to oppress or to constrain. What it conveys in our minds is the pressure of persecution. The pressure that squeezes faith but cannot crush it. Have you ever been in a situation like that? A pressure that really squeezes your faith to the point where you feel like you've been forsaken by God, but that pressure does not crush you. That's what the word afflicted means here. It's a pressure of persecution, which is a reality of God's people. If you've been through that, it's not something strange. God's people have gone through this. You are not the only one. Most people have gone through this. You know, you'll never be crushed. The reality is, even when you are greatly oppressed or squeezed by suffering, the reality is you will not be crushed. You'll be just like a stalk of grass. You know, the stalk of grass, when they are pressed underfoot, you know, they will rise again when after the rain. Israel has been bent throughout history, but not broken. This is what is the reality of God's people. You will be bent because of the squeezing of suffering, but you'll never be broken. Affliction does not mean abandonment. The fact that you've gone through affliction, it doesn't mean God has forsaken you. It doesn't mean God is no longer with you. It doesn't mean God does not listen to your cry or your prayer, because sometimes that's what the devil whispers in our ears. Look at what you're going through. God is no longer with you. That's not true. Affliction does not mean abandonment, because God's people have always been tested. Always. Sometimes we suffer individually as individuals. Sometimes we suffer as a community together. Or sometimes we suffer as a family. Historically, we see the people of God going through a lot in life. It's a reality. Yet they remain because God remains. We remain because He remains. Brothers and sisters, Christ, who is the true Israel, because this is talking about the nation of Israel. But you know the true Israel? Jesus is Israel reduced to one. Jesus, who is the true Israel, was also afflicted from his youth. From Bethlehem to Golgotha, he bore our oppression. Yet the grave could not prevail against him. So the psalmist's vivid metaphor here is very, very important to check. Look at that, the way he talks about his suffering. Look at the metaphor that he uses. Have a look at verse 20. Verse 3. The plowers plowed upon my back. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Look at that. He's trying to paint a picture of how much he's been through. And then this is what we call bearing the scars. He is now remembering the scars. The plowers, they plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The image evoked deep parallel wounds, like the tracks of a plow in the soil. Have you ever been in a situation like that? When you remember the great pain and wound you've been through as a believer, and sometimes you think God has abandoned you. This is what this image is actually meaning. It's a deep parallel wounds like the tracks of a plow on the soil. It's a poetry of persecution. Every stripe carved by suffering. You know the image is using the plowing like he is an agricultural kind of imagery. But you are not plowing the land, you are plowing on my back. That's what he's talking about. So every movement of a plow, leaves some scars on my back and deep wounds on me. That's what I've been through. That's what he's talking about here. In ancient Israel, plowing represented control over land. When you are plowing, you are having control over land. Now, to plow on someone, because this is what he's talking about, you plowed on me. To plow on someone symbolized domination. So this image implies that the oppressors of the people of God treated God's people as their food to exploit. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Where the oppressors are treating you like a field to exploit you. And then they leave deep wounds emotionally. Many of you have gone through something like that. Maybe this year, 2025, maybe you've suffered abuse from your partner, your husband, or your wife, or maybe your children, or maybe your stepfather or stepmother, or maybe the people around, or maybe your pastor, or maybe whoever. You've gone through some kind of emotionally wounded. And it's not something small. It's like a plower who is plowing on your back, leaving deep scars on you. Each time you remember them, you are in tears. Even when you look back and you see exactly what you've been going through. This is what he's talking about here, that the oppressors of the people of God, they've treated the people of God as a field to exploit. Have you ever been exploited like that? And this is what is going through, bearing that. Every believer seated here, every believer carries spiritual scars. If you don't have one, then you are not a believer. Every single believer, they bear spiritual scars. But do you know what? Scars are a sign of survival. Each time you look at your scar, like myself, it's a sign that I survived. It's a sign of survival. A few weeks ago, should be maybe 1 or 2 weeks ago, Theophilus was stoned accidentally by someone, and it nearly destroyed his eye, and he's got a scar now. He survived. So whenever he looks in the mirror, the scar reminds him of his survival. So scars are a sign of survival. We've survived. We've survived not because we are strong enough. We've survived because God is on our side. We've survived the year 2025 because God is on our side. The church endurance is always with us. So let me remind us this morning that your scar is not a sign of defeat. It is a sign of survival. Every believer has one. Maybe it's emotionally or something. The church endurance through persecution. From Pharaoh to Nero, for those of you who've got history, church history, the church has gone through a lot from the time of Pharaoh, time of Nero, even to modern hostility. The church has always gone through plowers who are plowing on their back, leaving deep wounds and scars on them. But this proves that the gospel life can never be uprooted. Up to today, the church is still moving. The church has never been defeated, even going through a lot of pressure. Brothers, this is the first point. Having recalled the wounds and proving the reality of affliction. Now, you know affliction is real. Now, the psalmist does not leave us there. No. Now, he proclaims the turning point of Psalm 129. You know, the turning point is God intervenes. It is true, affliction is real. It is true, suffering is real. But God intervenes in our suffering, intervenes in our affliction. That's the second point. You know, the righteousness of God delivers. The righteousness of God delivers. So the Lord, look at verse 4. The Lord is righteous. Can you go to the next slide, please? God is righteous. And what does God do? He cuts the cords of the wicked. That's what verse 4 says. That's God's intervention. So we cannot just keep on talking of the reality of suffering, you know, without looking at the turning point of Psalm 129, is that God does not leave suffering to continue without intervening. He intervenes. And how does he intervene? He intervenes, you know, he cut the cords of the wicked. I want you to observe two things here. The first one is the character of the deliverer, the one who comes to deliver you. The one who comes in your suffering, in your affliction, he comes to intervene. Let's see his character. Look at that verse. It says, the Lord is righteous. The righteousness of God here is not abstract morality, but it's a covenant fidelity. Or if you like, it is his faithfulness to his covenant. The righteous God, the one who comes to intervene in your affliction, the one who comes to intervene in your deep wounds and scars, by character, he is a righteous God. He is faithful to the covenant. We have survived, brothers and sisters, here. It's because of the faithfulness of God. God has been faithful. We have been faithless, and we've been in many times unfaithful to him. If it was actually depending on our faithfulness, we wouldn't have been here, brothers and sisters. We have survived the afflictions of life, not because we are faithful, but because God is righteous and is very faithful to the covenant. He will never leave you, he never forsake you. He has made up his mind to always be with us because God is a faithful God. He acts rightly by defending his people and judging the oppressors. That's his character. He's God of righteousness. You don't have to despair. Even when you go through deep wounds, even when you remember the past, even when you go through some kind of suffering, the Lord intervenes. Because the one who intervenes actually is a righteous God. By being righteous, he is very faithful to the covenant. You know why we'll make it to heaven? Not because we are strong. We are not, by the way. We are not even strong. We will make it to heaven because God is strong. The one who is with us on our side is a righteous God, is faithful to the covenant. That's why you have survived January 2025 till December. Look at what you've gone through. But God is faithful. He is a righteous God. So when they say God is righteous, it affirms that God's justice is both moral and is also relational. It's a relational justice. God is relating to us. He keeps his promises. He vindicates the innocent. He sees what the oppressors do on his people. He sees what the plowers, when they come and plow on your back. You go through this intensely, continuously, but you never be defeated. Why? Because the person who comes to intervene in your life is a righteous God. It is God who keeps his promises. We will never be defeated. If you ask me a question, am I going to go through some affliction? The answer is a big yes. But if you ask me another question, am I going to be defeated? The answer is a big no. You'll never be defeated. Why? Because the Lord God who intervenes in our affliction by character is a righteous God. That's what it says in verse 4. God is righteous. The character of the deliverer. But it's not only that. I want you to see also the decisive act of the deliverer. I want you to observe that. What does he do? This righteous God, what does he do? Not only does the psalmist say the Lord is righteous? Did you see that? But he goes on to say, he cut the cord of the wicked. I want you to notice this, that God's righteousness is not only something he is, it's also something he does. The righteousness of God is not only something God is, but it's also something he does. God intervenes. He does something in our afflictions, in our misery, in our problems, in our difficulties. He does something. What does he do? Psalm 129 reminds us, he cut the cord of the wicked. This is a decisive act of God when he comes in affliction. You know, when the righteous Lord intervenes, oppression does not slowly loosen. I want you to think about it. When he intervenes, oppression does not slowly loosen. You know what it does? It cuts. This is what it says. He cuts the cord. It doesn't loosen it. But he cuts the cord of the wicked. That's what he does when he intervenes in up. So the word the psalmist uses here to cut is a violent, decisive separation. He cuts the cord of the wicked, the person who has been on you. It's a decisive act. Those cords represent everything that restrain and enslaves you. He cut them. Could be the yoke of oppression, you know. Could be the reins of control over you over the years. Someone has had control over your life for many years. In many ways, afflictions on you. All these cords of slavery, he cut them. Sometimes the bindings that limit freedom. You are being bound and you are not free alone. All these cords, he cut them. That's what the Bible tells us here. When he intervenes violently and with a decisive separation. I like the word that he uses. He does not just loosen our problems when he intervenes. He cuts them. This means the image before us is not a mere relief. What God gives us is not a mere relief. It's a liberation. It's a liberation. He comes and liberates you. God does not negotiate with wickedness. He doesn't. He doesn't negotiate with wickedness. Wickedness may take upper hand on you, on us, intensely, like we have seen in Psalm 129, greatly have they afflicted me. Wickedness may take an upper hand continuously, as we have seen in Psalm 129, but when the Lord intervenes, he does not negotiate with wickedness. He doesn't. He doesn't bargain with wickedness. He does not manage injustice. We live in a world full of corruption and injustice, but when he intervenes, he does not actually manage injustice. What does he do? He cut it. This world full of corruption and injustice and so many other vices, they may be long. They may take upper hand on us. But remember, when the Lord intervenes, he is righteous and he does a righteous thing. What does he do? He cuts the cords of wickedness. That's what he does. He doesn't negotiate with wickedness. He does not manage injustice when it comes. He cuts it. Think of an animal suddenly freed from its yoke, or a slave who is released from bondage. Freedom does not come because the burden got lighter. No, but because the restraint was removed. That's what he does. He cut it. So when oppression feels unending, brothers and sisters, you are going through oppression and you feel it's unending. When the furrows are long and the plowing of the enemy is painful on your back, remember this. God's knife is sharp. And his timing is precise. He may allow plowing of the oppressors on you for a long time. He may allow it for a season. But he will not allow the cords to remain forever. When he intervenes, he cuts the cords of the wicked. And ultimately, this verse, you know, when you read it, it points us to Calvary. That's the place it points us, at the cross. The cords of sin and death were cut at once and for all. Amen. At the cross of Jesus, at Calvary. The cords of sin and death, they were cut. They were not managed. God did not negotiate with the code of sin. No, they were cut once and for all. And in resurrection of Christ, God declared over and over and again on the enemy, like what we've seen in Psalm 129, that every affliction that we go through, they have not prevailed. That is why the church may be afflicted, but the church will never be defeated. Because of the decisive nature of the person who intervenes in our lives is God. God of righteousness. You know, sometimes when we have issues in the nation, and sometimes we tend to think one political party will intervene. They've really failed us many ways. You know, we have issues in our nation, and then we cry for a particular political party to come and intervene. But because those who are intervening, they lack the character of righteousness. We fall into the same situation again and again. But when God intervenes, you know what? Number one, he is God who is righteous. And number two, he does the righteous thing. What he does decisively is cuts the cords of the wickedness. And that's what we see here. So you don't have to despair, brothers and sisters. I'm sure you've got a testimony. Yourself, where you are a testimony, you're a living testimony that you've survived the scars. You've survived the plows of the enemy. You know why? Not because you are strong enough, not because you are clever enough, not because of your connections or any way, but because God intervened in our lives and intervenes in a way that he cuts the cord of the enemy. Having affirmed divine justice, the psalmist now turns to the fate of the oppressors, those who war against Zion. That's my last point, the ruin of the wicked. So we have seen, number one, the reality of affliction, how affliction is real, and the pain is real that we've gone through. Secondly, we have seen, the righteousness of God. When God comes in, he intervenes righteously in our issues. And now, let's see now the fate of the enemy. The ones who are our enemies, they come to oppress us. What is their sword? What is the fate? The ruin of the wicked. Look at verse 5 and 6 and listen to what the psalmist is talking about here. May all who hate Zion, those who are against the people of God, be put to shame and be turned backwards. Let them be like the grass of the house tops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder the sheaves his arms, nor those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. So here we see now it's the ruin, it's the fate of the wicked, those who oppress. And I want you to observe three things quickly here. The first one I want you to observe is the shame of the wicked. Those who stand as our oppressors, those who stand as the oppressors of the people of God, those who stand as the oppressors, the enemies of the church. And what the first thing we see is the shame that is put on them. The psalmist prays an imprecatory blessing here. He says, it's not a personal revenge, but it's a covenant justice. This is what he says. Have a look at that verse once again. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. This is not revenge. This is covenant justice. It's when you go and say, God, you know what you can do with all our oppressors. And the word he uses here, that let be put to shame, let it be turned backward. When someone is back, turning backward, it means to be confounded. It means to be frustrated. It means to be brought to nothing. That's what he's praying. Let all those who have been our oppressors, God, in your justice, in your righteous act, let them be confounded. Let them be put to shame. Let them be frustrated. And let them be brought to nothing. He's asking the God of justice. It is right, brothers and sisters, to pray like that. It is right to pray for God's justice in a world full of injustice. It is right to seek God to come and bring justice on the oppressors. We live in a world full of injustice, full of corruption, full of unfairness. What should we do as a people of God? We pray to God of justice that God, may you do something about it. They will be confounded at some point. They will be frustrated. They will be brought to nothing. And when we pray like that, you know, we don't pray out of hatred. No. But we pray out of what we call holy longing for righteousness to prevail. If you are a believer, you know this world we are in. We are longing for justice to prevail. We want to see one day, may your kingdom come on earth. That's what we pray. When you read on the newspaper and see what is happening in the world, in our country, you say, God of justice, we long for justice. That's what we pray, that God, may those who oppress others, may those who manipulate justice, let them be confounded and frustrated and brought to nothing. This is prayer, not out of hatred, but out of the longing for righteousness to prevail. The second thing I want you to observe in this wickedness when they come to an end is the emptiness of evil. Evil is empty. Look at verse 6 and 7. Grass, they are compared like grass. Look at verse 6, the way it says it. In verse 20, chapter 29. Let them be like grass. Where? On the top of housetops. Let them be like that, the wicked people. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up. That shows that wickedness will never last. The emptiness of evil, grass on housetops grows quickly, but dies easily because there's no soil. This is comforting, brothers and sisters. You know, even as much as we live in a world full of people who are in control, they are wicked, they do all sorts of evil things and oppressing the poor and so forth and so on. You know what? The evil people, they will never last longer. They are just like grass that grows so quickly on top of a house where there's no soil. It grows very fast, but it dies quickly. We see so many people like that in the world. Many people, wicked people, and their evil is empty. It's temporal. It flourishes temporarily, but their futility is eternal. Don't worry about the success of the wicked people. Don't worry. It's very temporal. This is what the Bible tells us. They are just like grass that grows so easily and fast on top of a house where there is no soil. And they will die quickly. They will never stand forever. Let them rejoice today. Tomorrow they will cry. God will leave them for a season, but tomorrow they will cry. It's very temporal. They are not like the ones we saw last Sunday. Remember what we saw last Sunday when God is talking about the blessing of the blessed man? He's talking about his family. He says their children, just like olive shoots, very strong. But these ones, they are barren roof grass. And this is what we see in some. Don't envy them. Don't envy the short-lived success of the unjust people. We have many of them living myriads, you know, getting money of blood, wickedness, and cheating many ways. Some, they do businesses that are not right. Some, they kill others. Some, they shed blood to actually show that they have succeeded. Do not envy the short-lived success of the people who are unjust. You know why? Because they will grow like grass on top of the house where there's no soil. They will die quickly. Their prosperity is very thin, very thin in a rooftop grass. You may see them green today, but tomorrow they are gone. Today they are green and they are dancing everywhere, but it is empty. The evil is empty and their success is very temporal. The last thing I want you to observe here in the ruin of the wicked people. Have you noticed verse 8? Verse 8 is talking about the absence of blessing. There's no blessing on these people. Because the final verse closes with silence. There's no greeting. There's no shalom. Have you noticed that? Look at verse 8. Nor those who pass by will say to them, blessing of the Lord be upon you. Absence. No one is going to say to the evil and wicked people, blessing upon you. Blessing is absent on them. No one is going to greet them. We bless you in the name of the Lord. No one is going to say to them like that, because this is how in ancient Israel people used to greet each other. Whenever they would meet, they would greet each other, may the peace of God be upon you, and they wish you all the best. But for the wicked, there's absence of all of this. There's the absence of the blessing. Those who oppose God, they forfeit his peace and the community blessing. They'll never receive the blessing of the community. We have them in our community, in Zambia and everywhere. We see them grim today. Tomorrow they'll be gone because they'll be ruined when God intervenes. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. Do not envy them. Not at all. Because in ancient Israel, as I said, harvesters greeted each other with the Lord bless you. We can see that in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 4. But here, you know, no one speaks that. No one comes to this person who is a wicked with a word to say, may God bless you. No. Why? Because judgment has ended the conversation. They will be judged. They will be judged. Brothers and sisters, this is an encouragement. We will never be defeated. The one who has got a final word is not suffering. It's not your affliction. God intervenes, and when he intervenes, he brings a ruin on the wicked people. Sin ultimately isolates, brother. Righteousness unites. That's what we see. The blessings of Psalm 128 belongs only to those who fear the Lord, not those who fight. Christ bore the silence of verse 8 on the cross. No blessing, no peace. Forsaken, we see Jesus Christ on the cross, right? He bore the absence of all of things on the cross. What do we see when we see Jesus hanging on that cross? No blessing. No peace, no forsaken, but for our sake, so that rebels could become redeemed. So that Psalms 129 closes not with despair, brothers. There's no desperation, but with defiant faith, we are still standing because God is still righteous. As long as God is still righteous, we are still standing. You may be beaten left, right. You know, you may be stressed here and there and oppressed by the enemy and so forth and so on, but you won't be defeated. Why? Because God is you. I don't want you to fall into the lies of the prosperity gospel preachers, those who preach to you and say, because you are a believer, you will never suffer again. That's a lie. The truth is that we will go through some affliction, but the truth is we will never be defeated. That's the truth of the matter. Because God stands with us. We've got scars on us, the scars of the righteousness. We start smile of God. Brothers and sisters, we have seen all these three things that are very important in our text. We have seen, number one, the reality of affliction. Affliction is real. We have seen, number two, the intervention of God, the righteousness of God. God intervenes because he's righteous and he cuts the cords and the yoke of the enemy. And that's why we have survived. That's why we need to praise God. That's why I'm inviting all of you to come for next Sunday, you know, first Sunday of the month. Let's come all together as survivors. We have survived because God has been on our side. Not because we've been strong enough or not because of our money, health or connections, because God of righteousness has been with us. How many times have you failed God? Privately and publicly. But the Lord has actually been always on your side. He's been always on your side and to make sure that we stand. We have been afflicted many times. Maybe it was February 2025 that you went through a terrible pain ever. Maybe it was March. I don't know, but you've survived. Here you are in the last Sunday of 2025. You've never been defeated. Why? Because God is God of righteousness. Because of God, not because of you. Don't say because in the Olimba. It's in the Olimba. It's because of God. So the faithful are plowed, but they are preserved. The wicked, they flourish briefly, but they wither eternally. And the Lord remains righteous and cut the cords of his time. I want you to take this as you go. The church of God may be afflicted. Christ Church Lusaka, we have gone through a lot as a church. We may be afflicted, we'll never be defeated. You know why? Because not because we are strong, because God is on our side. We'll never be defeated. Every scar, even Christ Church Lusaka has got some scars. Every scar becomes a signature of God's grace. Becomes a signature of grace. It becomes a proof that God's covenant love outlasts every assault. So when I look back and look where we come from as Christ Church Lusaka, I don't see how strong I was myself. No, it's not about me. I look back and see God is faithful. God is God of righteousness. We've survived. Well done. Congratulations, all of you, Christ Church Lusaka. We have survived. You've gone through and God is on our side and is God of righteousness. There's a surprise of grace here. The righteous one, who is Jesus Christ, they bore our affliction and conquered it. Because Jesus was plowed by the enemy for us, we now walk free with the songs of Zion on our lips. May God bless Christ Church Lusaka. May God bless each one of you as we survive because of the righteousness of God. Amen.